Well, normally I would tell you at this time to turn to Matthew chapter 6, but we're going to take a break from Matthew this morning. I want to talk to you about something else. We were talking in the Sunday school about salvation, this great salvation that God has given to us and that which we need to be saved from. And one of the things that we need to be saved from is the devil. Because what does he do is he's a liar. And he lies to us in different realms. He lies to us about us. And he will tell the child of God, you're not a child of God. He'll tell the child of the devil, you are a child of God. He accuses the brethren day and night. He deceives us. He lies to us about the church. He'll tell you, those people don't really love you. They don't care about you. That's why they didn't call you. That's why that person didn't say hi to you, because they really don't like you. And he would have us at war with one another. But the greatest evil that he whispers is the lies he tells us about God. Hey, you get no worse than that. To slander God to us. It's tragic. Because we know that what we think about God matters, right? What we think about God affects everything we do. It affects how we approach him or whether we approach him at all. It affects our Christianity. It affects our witness. It affects our prayer. It affects our giving. It affects everything that we are because we were made for him. And if we have a certain idea about him that's not consistent with this, it will affect how we deal with him. How do you view God? So while I desire to deal with the next section of the Sermon on the Mount, something that we talked about in our prayer meetings about 2 weeks ago has not left me, and that is the generosity of God. Some of you were in those prayer meetings where I began to kind of open up these thoughts, and I just felt led and encouraged to deal with this today. So I want to look at the generosity of God. What do we know about God? God is the ruler of all, and yet mankind rebels against him. He's the one who has made all things. What does the Bible tell us? That he owns the cattle, what? 1,000 hills. That doesn't mean that 1,001 belongs to someone else, right? 1,000 means it's a number that means all of them. That's the idea there. God owns everything. And he's under no obligation to give rebellious men anything. We say these three words. But let's say it, hear me say these three words, and let it really sink in. Men hate God. Men hate God. How do you look at the things that you hate? Some children hate a certain vegetable. And what, they don't even want it on the table, right? Don't put it near my plate. I hate that type of vegetable. Some people hate certain creatures. I have a certain hatred towards rats. I don't want to be in the same building with rats. What we hate, we treat a certain way. Men hate God. They hate God so much that they replace the true and living God with a fantasy of who God is in their own minds. God created man in his own image, and man hates God and creates a God in his own image. Men and God are at war. They're enemies. But I think perhaps one of the most vile things that men do to God is they ignore him. That's one of the most offensive things that someone can do to you. Some people would rather you argue with them than ignore them. Show me I am at least here. Yell at me. Frown at me. Call me names. But don't ignore me. Men ignore God. They neglect him, totally oblivious to his power and authority. Why am I telling you all this? Well, all of this is true and much more, and yet God is generous even to his enemies. Job 33. In verse 4, says this: the Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. The Spirit of God has made me. God made man. He has given breath. The Almighty gives life and breath. And Timothy, Paul tells Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things. And Acts 17, amazingly, says this. Acts 17 and verse 24, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives. Again, we're talking about the generosity of God. He himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. Those same people who hate God, those same people who ignore God, those same people who would say to God, I don't want you to rule over me. God gives them life and breath and everything. Turn on the television and you cannot watch more than 30 minutes without someone mocking God or something about God or his truth. He is a joke to this world, and yet he gives them life and breath and everything. Genesis 2:7, right in the beginning, the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. The breath of life, the Almighty gives breath, life, everything. Think of what it takes for life to be. I was listening to a podcast last night, and they talked about at the moment of conception, now scientists, technology, they said you can see a flash of light. Has anyone seen this? You can apparently Google this. A flash of light at the moment of conception. God grants life. He breathes his breath into the nostrils of man. He's given us a soul. People are living. All that it takes for blood to flow through veins and digestive systems and a brain that functions and hearts that are beating and nerves that can feel. God is just giving these gifts day in and day out. And you know this, if only a quarter of a second he withheld this gift, every one of us would drop dead. Every breath, every and is from God. You know, we tell our children, say thank you, right? Say thank you for that gift. breath is a gift. And yet the world doesn't say thank you to God. And we don't even keep track of how many breaths we've taken. And yet God supplies breath and life and everything. God gives rebellious men food and drink. Psalm 104. This is utterly amazing. Psalm 104 and verse 14. The generosity of God. Listen to this. You, talking to God, right? You cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart. God causes the grass to grow so the livestock can eat, so we can eat the livestock. Praise God for that. He causes the plants to grow that we might cultivate them so that we can bring forth food from the earth. This is all given to men, all people, regardless of how they serve him, in spite of their opposition to him. Some of you have been out in the South by Southwest world, and you've been very much aware of the wickedness of man, and yet they're eating and drinking. In fact, they're probably overeating and overdrinking. Our Father is generous to the lost in letting them eat and drink and grow and enjoy their food. Think of all the restaurants you passed on the way here. Think of all the cooking shows, cooking shows for little children, cooking shows for this type of food and that, all the delicacy, all the culinary types. You know, food is not only tasty, but it looks good. Me and my wife, we were laughing about how they make these advertisements for all kinds of things, even food where it's like slow motion and they dip the spoon in and slowly pull out the little drips and you're drooling and you can't even eat the food. Just looking at food is enjoyable. Smelling food is enjoyable. God made food tasty and beautiful and it smells good. Even the texture of different types. This is something that the wicked can enjoy. This is not something that's only for the child of God to enjoy. The most God-hating man on this planet can enjoy a slice of apple pie with some ice cream. He gives food. He's generous. Yesterday, we had a wedding at our home. Our sister Angie is not here because she's on her way to Rhode Island or Massachusetts with her husband, Melvin. They're Christians. And marriage is a picture of Christ in the church. Amen. That's what it's for. That is the main purpose, is to display the love that God has for sinners and sends his own son to gather a people who will be his bride in eternity. It's called the marriage feast, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Praise the Lord. Blessed are those who are invited. But lost people can get married, can't they? Genesis 2:18, then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. It's not good that man be alone. Proverbs 18:22, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. You know, Abigail was married to a man named Nabal, and Nabal was a fool. But he had a good wife. Ecclesiastes 4:9 talks about how two are better than one, right? Because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. a threefold cord is not quickly broken. How often have you seen a threefold cord is not easily broken on some marriage advertisement? Marriage is a good thing. The idea of God, man not being alone, God seeing that and giving the gift of marriage, that a man and a woman can become one. The two can become one. All that is found in marriage. The pleasure of the marriage bed, the joy of friendship, the ability to interact with one another. The wicked can enjoy these pleasures. Even though they don't care a thing about God, they don't care a thing about purity, they don't care a thing about holiness, they don't care a thing about the gospel, lost people have been getting married. Some people are probably saying, I do at this very moment. They even play around with marriage, and yet God still permits them to say, I do. He allows lost people to have children, to reproduce. You know, God is not bound to any law. He could have made it where the only people who can have children are Christians. God opens and closes the womb. So he could close the womb of every unbeliever until they become a believer, and now they can have children. But he didn't do that. Psalm 127, verse 3, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. Now, aside from John the Baptist, nobody is born with the Holy Spirit, right? We're not born Christians. So unsaved children are still a blessing. And unsaved children born to a house of unsaved parents is still a good thing. Even children who come into this world through terrible means, like Solomon, whose mother was married to a murdered man. It's a blessing to have children. You know, I have been in some very tense situations as a pastor, and I have seen nothing brighten a room like a child. A child can say the wrong thing at the right time, and the whole room goes from crying to laughing. It's a joy to have children. It's a joy to, you see new parents. We got some in the room, right? They can just gather around the crib and watch a baby sleep. Want to watch a new movie? No, let's just watch her breathe. Look, she blinked. Yeah, that's babies do. There's something enjoyable about that, that even lost people can enjoy. That's the generosity of God, that he gives this. It's a blessing. Think of parenting. You can look in the face of your child and see your father, see your grandfather, see your brother. You can see yourself. You can see one another. He looks just like you. What a blessing. That is not reserved only for the child of God. Even the wicked enjoy such gifts. Now we know that in the garden, God made all things good and very good. And work was before the fall. Work is not a result of the fall, right? Adam, name those animals. That's work. Cultivate this garden. Keep it. Be fruitful. Multiply. Subdue the earth. Amen. And there comes the fall. Well, now it's going to be by the sweat of your brow. Now the ground, rather than just producing abundantly like it was supposed to, now there's going to be thorns and thistles. Now you're going to have weeds. And yet, men can still enjoy their work. Ecclesiastes 3:22, so I saw that there is nothing better than that man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. Who can bring him to see what will be after him? To enjoy your work. Even under the curse. Think about this. Men hate God, and he still gives them the ability to do something with their hands that they enjoy, that they can get better at, that they can train other people in and be paid for it. To be given money to do something you enjoy. This is the generosity of God. And you think of all the ways that God has permitted mankind to work and earn a living. Barbers and beauticians, electricians, architects, engineers, astronauts, construction workers, chefs, bus drivers, custodians, musicians, painters, teachers, lawyers, police officers, soldiers, on and on we go. Millions of ways that God has been kind to mankind so that they can work and be paid for it. Deuteronomy 8:18, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth. God gives men the power, the ability, the mind, the thinking, the creativity to get wealth, to work and enjoy their work. Some of us have worked alongside some of the most foul-mouthed, wicked, selfish, lazy people, and yet they enjoy their work. And you work right alongside them. That's the generosity of God. That's to say nothing of seasons. We were driving here and we saw, my little daughter said, the blue bonnets are out. Just a field with the flowers and the colors and the beauty of it. What a thing. The awesome wonder of a thunderstorm. Have you ever held a snowflake in your hand and seen the intricate beauty of each one? The seasons that bring its own beauty, its own joys, the season when it just rains, and to see and smell and to hear the thunder and the lightning and all of that, just the beauty and the joy to swim in the ocean on a sunny day. Jesus said, my Father, he lets his sun shine on the just and the unjust. The rain falls on the wicked and the good. Jeremiah 5:24 says this, they do not say in their hearts, let us fear the Lord our God, who gives the rain in its season, the autumn rain and the spring rain, and keeps for us the weeks appointed for the harvest. You see what that's saying? Even though God gives all this rain and all this abundance, they don't say in their hearts, let us fear the Lord, and yet God continues to give to them. You ever looked up in a starry night and just been in awe, breathless? Wow. You can be standing next to someone who despises God, and they can see with their eyes the same beauty. The tall trees, the majestic mountains. Think about the beauty of music, the enjoyment of listening to a song, whether it's a classic symphony or the boom bap of a hip-hop beat, percussion, wind and horn instruments, pianos, string instruments. Think of all the beauty of music. You know the lost take music and do ungodly things with it, and yet they're still permitted to hear music, to read music, to enjoy music, to produce music. Art, sculptures, paintings, portraits, photography. How about the gift of a nap? You know, just, I'm tired. I just want to take a nap. Don't it feel good? Oh, this is so nice. That is not just for the child of God. Lost people take naps too. After a good meal, they can just rest. I did not sleep very well last night, and some lost man did. But we could go on and on. God in his supreme mercy gives these gifts to men day after day after day, yet they boast in their pride and arrogance. It is not their power, it's not their diet, it's not their wisdom, it's not their efforts that keep these gifts flowing. It is the generosity of a holy and angry and rejected God. Well, let's add to this reality that he gives them all of this without even being asked. I mean, do sinners ask God, God, can you please keep my heart beating another day? No. Do they say, would you please keep the sun shining? No. Would you please keep my brain working? They don't ask him, and yet he keeps their hearts beating. He keeps the sun shining. He keeps their brains working. And not only does he give without being asked, he gives without being thanked. If somebody doesn't thank us for what we did, we're ready to take our ball and go home. You mean I did all that for you and you're not even going to say thank you? Are you kidding me? I see how it is. All right. They don't thank him for anything, and his generosity flows, overflows. You know, I have only scratched the surface of his generosity to the lost. It's amazing. These are his enemies, brothers and sisters. These are those who hate him who receive this kind of gift. And yet we know, with all the generosity the wicked receive, if they don't repent, it will only make hell hotter on the day of judgment. In fact, let me be straight to the point. If you are here and you're not a Christian, you have received this generosity that I have laid out and much more. If you do not repent, children, sir, ma'am, whoever you are, if you do not repent, and this kindness is meant to lead you to repentance, if you take all of this kindness, say, thank you very much, and continue in your sin, on the day of judgment, you will give an account for all the kindness that he showed and how you responded to it in unbelief and rejection. His kindness is meant to lead to repentance. But, brothers and sisters, God has given to you all that he's given to the lost and infinitely more. Romans 6:23, he has given you eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free, what? Gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The free gift, eternal life. He's given it to you. Christian, you have been given the gift of eternal life. And not just eternal life, like you got a ticket to heaven. No, life that is growing. 1 Corinthians 3:7. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He gives the gift of growth. You will grow as a Christian. You will advance as a Christian. You will rise. He is giving you the ability to grow. You won't stay stagnant. You won't be left behind. No, he's going to make sure that you grow. That's a gift. And how is that going to come? He gives you victory over sin and Satan and this wicked world. 1 Corinthians 15:57, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So something that is seeking to defeat you, you have a promise of victory. What is it? Some issue that you've been wrestling with, some idol that does not want to be destroyed, some high place that is difficult for you to tear down and you wonder, will this ever be torn down? Will I ever have victory? The Bible says you will. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You do not have to give in to that thing anymore. Sin no longer has dominion over you. You are free. Our brother Kelvin, preaching through James, reminded us that God gives us wisdom. James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. How comforting is it to be given wisdom when you don't know what to do? You're in a situation and you're saying, Lord, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to apply this. I don't know what move to make. He says, you want some wisdom? Here you go. Just ask. I got tons of it. As much as you want. I'm generous with wisdom. The Bible says he's a wonderful counselor, and we need counsel, and he will give it. He's given you forgiveness of sin. Colossians 1:13. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. How? How are we forgiven? We talked about this weeks back. Through the blood of his Son, which is a gift, salvation, forgiveness. How many sins have we been forgiven of? One? Two? 100,000? A million? We sang it. Full atonement. Can it be? Hallelujah. What a Savior. All of your sins forgiven. And you know you didn't earn that forgiveness. All of them. He gives you assurance that you're his. Romans 8:15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Talking about received. But you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. You have received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And when the enemy comes and seeks to lie to you and says, look at you. No Christian would ever say that, and you just said that. So hang it up. His spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are sons of God. And on your most discouraging day, the Spirit of God will give you the assurance that you are a child of God. And that is such a comfort when you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death and your prayers feel like they're bouncing off the ceiling and you feel dry and you're looking around saying, is there any evidence that I'm his? Lord, I am in such despair. And he gives you the comfort of his spirit to assure you this is a fire that's been plucked, just like in Zechariah. Remember that? Remember that scene in Zechariah 3? Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. There you are, Christian. There's Satan at your right hand. Look at what you've done. Look at what you said. Look at what you thought. Look at you. And you're going to stand before the throne of God. Get out of here with your filthy garments. And how does the Lord respond? And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire? You know what the Lord does with that assurance? This one's mine. Hands off. He's mine. I paid for him with the blood of my own son. He's mine. That is a comfort of comforts. You know what? We're saved by grace. But that's not the only grace he gives us. For what does the Bible say? He gives grace to who? The humble. But he opposes the proud. We've already gotten the grace that saves us. But he says, you want some more grace? I'll give you more. Grace on grace. Grace on top of grace. Humble yourselves and I will unload upon you grace and more grace. Grace to obey. Grace to love me more. Grace to seek me more. Grace to suffer well. Grace to endure. Grace, grace, grace. He will give you grace. Continue to humble yourself. He gives you the ministry of reconciliation. I know when we're saved, we're not supposed to fight. Husbands and wives, we're not supposed to argue. We're not supposed to have disagreements. We're Christians. We believe the Bible. We're supposed to walk in unity and peace. Amen. And yet, do I need to finish? We know we have conflicts in homes. We have conflicts in the church. And what has God given to us? What has he given to us? 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. It does not matter what you are in conflict with, with another believer. It's never as big as the conflict you had with God. Nothing. We were enemies, and he reconciled us to himself. The greatest war has ended, and now there's peace. How much peace? So much peace that you've been adopted. So much peace that you're at his table. So much peace that you sit on a throne with his son. So much peace that he would call you child. So much peace that he would not be ashamed to be called your God. And that Christ would not be ashamed to be called your brother. That's how much peace. Now, the God who does all that, what dispute is among us? What conflict is among us? He's given us the ministry of reconciliation. So when we have these conflicts, when we have these disagreements, when we have these battles among one another, we can say, you know what? As bad as this is, God has forgiven me so I can forgive you. God had grace upon me so I can have grace upon you. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And God was merciful to me, so I'll be merciful to you. And there is no sin that's going on between us that Jesus didn't die for. So let's work through this. I repent of my sins towards you. Well, I forgive you. Ministry of reconciliation. Because Jesus died, we can settle any dispute, calm any conflict, have peace in the midst of every problem. Paul says so far, you don't ever need to take your brother to court. Why? Because Christ died for us. We have the ministry of reconciliation. Every Christian can have peace with another. There's nothing we can't settle. He gives you eternal comfort in Christ. 2 Thessalonians 2:16. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Gave us eternal comfort. You know, there's comfort in this world, but it's not an eternal comfort. When you get good news from the doctor, that's comforting. That thing that we thought was wrong with me, no signs of it. There's comfort, but you know what? A year later, it can come back. The fire stopped right before it hit my house. There's comfort, but you know what? The next day, fire can continue. Burn down your house. My children were spared when there was that shooting. There's comfort, but you know what? Next day, they can be shot. There is comfort in this world, but it's limited comfort. But he gives a eternal comfort. The comfort that you know, no matter what you face in this world, you will be with him. No matter what goes wrong in this world, you can say, it is well with my soul. And no thief can steal that from you. No moth can eat that. No amount of rust can destroy that. All the promises of God find their yes in him. And that is why through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. Ephesians tells us that every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places is ours. Our brother told us that earlier. Everything that pertains to life and godliness has been granted to us by his divine power. And Peter tells us as a gift, he's generous. He's generous to his enemies and Christian. Do you see how generous he is to you? But the greatest act of generosity that he has shown to us is he's given to us himself. And I really pray that this wows my own heart and it wows you. 1 Thessalonians 4:7. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives His Holy Spirit to you. God never lies. God never looks with lust. God never has sinful anger in his heart. God never thinks a selfish thought, and yet his Holy Spirit dwells inside of you. And you may do those things. Think of that. The temple of God, built by exact specification. You go back and you read and you see all the details of this color and this person and this type of stone and this type of metal and this type of brick and all the details of the temple. And now he says, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Only certain people could go in there. It had to be clean. It had to be pure. It had to be holy, the holy of holies. Now you're the temple of the Holy Spirit, and you don't always act holy. You don't always say holy things. You don't always think holy thoughts. And yet his Holy Spirit has been given to you. That is amazing. That God would have anything to do with the likes of us, so much so that he would give his Holy Spirit to us. Ezekiel 11:19, and I will give them one heart, talking about his generosity. I will give them one heart, and a new spirit I will put within them. What's that spirit? His spirit. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. Why? So that our hearts would be able to love him. Our hearts would no longer seek for selfishness, but would seek for him. That they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. God will be yours. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Our brother was talking about in Christ. Jesus talks about abide in me. But think of how imperfect you are. It doesn't make sense. How could a holy God have anything to do with me? I won't speak for y'all. How could a holy God have anything to do with me? You could say that for yourself. And yet he does. And he doesn't keep you at a distance. He doesn't say you've soiled yourself. Go clean yourself up perfectly and then you can come back into my presence. No. No, he says, approach the throne of grace in your time of need that you might receive help. Christ who lives in me and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Ephesians 5, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. He's given himself to you. He's given himself up for you. The Spirit of God dwells in you. Christ lives in you. You are to abide in him. Think of the amazing chasm between holy God and sinful man, and he has bridged that gap. He has broken down the dividing wall of hostility. We're no longer alienated from him, but he's brought us near. And Jesus says, I will never leave you. I could think of a lot of reasons for Jesus to leave me, can't you? I'll never forsake you. I could think of a lot of reasons for God to forsake me. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And I'll give you victory. And I'll cleanse you. And I'll grow you. And I'll walk with you. And I'll abide with you. And I'll bring you to the end by my spirit. And it's my promise. And my son's blood is on it. And that's a seal. And so much of a seal that I seal you with my Holy Spirit, who is a guarantee of the inheritance until we acquire possession of it. This is amazing. This is amazing. See the generosity. God gives us himself. Titus 2:11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness. Training. That means it's a process. If you've ever been through training, training children, training on the job, training in the military, you know, you don't get it overnight. This is a process. He's training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. See that? Purify. He's purifying us. He's training us. He's sanctifying us. He's growing us as he dwells with us. He's given us a shepherd. The shepherd goes after the lost sheep. He's given us a great physician. For when we feel our sickness, we have a friend who sticks closer than a brother when we're lonely. We have a strong tower that we can run to, like we heard about earlier in the children's moment. When you're afraid, we have a savior from our sin. We have a king to submit to. We have a high priest who has entered into the real Holy of Holies, not a picture of it here on earth, but he's gone right into the presence of Almighty God. And he's seated at the right hand right now, making intercession for us. God has given us his own dear son. Do you see how generous he is to you, Christian? Well, the last point, how then shall we live? Or as Steve Lawson would say, so what, right? Okay, all this truth that we've heard, this is true, this is true, this is true. So what? How is this supposed to impact us? How is this supposed to affect us? Because this is meant to change us. The enemy has been lying to you about God and who he is. If he slandered our Father to us, that we would view him like it says in Proverbs 23, do not eat the bread of a man who is stingy. Do not desire his delicacies, for he is like one who is inwardly calculating. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. I don't know if you've ever been in the presence of someone who says, come over to my house and eat. But they're looking at you, counting how many pieces of chicken you get and how many bowls of rice you've taken. And that's their second soda. And they should have gotten a water by now because their heart's not really with you. See, the enemy would have you think about God like that. Oh, yeah, yeah, he may give you this stuff, but his heart's not with you. Sure, he's generous, but he's really unwilling to be generous. But is that what our Bible has shown us thus far? No. No. Our Bible tells us that Psalm 84:11, the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. No good thing. Our problem is we don't see good as he sees good. Our Father is a good Father, and he doesn't give his children everything that they ask for, everything that they want, because some of the things we want and we ask for would damage us. And if you're a good father or you're a good mother, and your child says, I want ice cream every day for dinner, you gave it to him, you would not be a good parent. We still have some selfish desires, some harmful wants that are still being rooted out as we're being trained and built up, right? And he loves you too much, Christian, to give you everything that you ask for, because if he did give you everything you asked for, when you ask for it, like we looked at last week, you might actually turn away from him. His good and perfect will determines his good and perfect gifts and his good and perfect timing. Our Father is not stingy. Romans 8:32 tells us, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? So this should impact the way we pray. If you know that God is generous, then ask. If you know that he's not stingy, then go to him and ask according to his will for his name's sake, right? But more than just how we pray, this is to affect every aspect of your Christianity. If you believe what the Bible says and you see his generosity from the lost receiving this to the Christian receiving so much, even to the point of his own self, then this should be our reality. 1 John 3, verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us. Given. That we should be called children of God. So we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him, beloved. We are God's children now. And what we will be, this is amazing, what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. Now here's the so what. Everyone who thus hopes purifies himself as he is pure. God has been generous. You see it even in the lost world. You see it specifically as a child of God. You see the goodness of God to give you eternal life in his own son, his spirit, himself, a relationship with him. And he's coming back to bring you home to him, to be with him forever in the new Jerusalem, the new heaven, the new earth, heaven, however you want to phrase that. We should be purifying ourselves as he is pure. He made you. He chose you. He loved you. He forgave you. He set you apart. He adopted you. He filled you. He's given and given and given and given. How do we respond? Thank you. And what does that thank you look like? A life of purity, a life of obedience, a life of love, a life of faithfulness. Every act of resisting temptation is saying thank you. Every act of worship and spirit and truth is saying thank you. Every time you choose the word over the world, it's saying thank you. Every time you give your life as a fragrant offering, as a living sacrifice, you're not doing it to earn because he's given you everything. You can't earn anything. It's saying thank you, thank you, thank you. Every time you say no to that sinful desire, you're saying thank you. Every time you deny that part of you that would tell him no, you're saying thank you. Every time you gaze upon him as the treasure of treasures, you're saying thank you. All that you do in your life is supposed to be a nonstop thank you in response to all that he's done, all that he's given, all that he is. It's a response. Thank you, thank you, thank you. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Thank you. When you trust him, thank you. When you serve him, it's thank you. When you honor him, it's thank you. When you obey him, it's thank you. He gives everything you need, so there's no reason to try to purchase. It's all thank you. So, brethren, as you go forward, meditate upon the generosity of your Father. See the world and all the gifts he gives to them, and know that you are in the family. And he's not going to treat the world better than he treats his own children. He's generous. So may our lives be a life of thank you and expectation to see his face. Father, Lord, would you forgive us for how we have not viewed you as you are? Would you forgive us for how we believe the lies of an enemy that would make us look at you as anything other than infinitely generous, that would cause us to approach you in unbelief, that would cause us to approach you in any way that is unworthy? You are generous and giving and giving. In this very moment, you are continuously, consistently, perpetually giving. May our lives be a non-stop thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, brothers and sisters, thanksgiving unto the Lord.